Let's turn in our Bibles to Jude verses 20 through 23 and begin our lesson of study today. The Bible says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of Jesus, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Of course, the text here sets forth at least two responsibilities that we Christians have to one another. The first one being, we need to be willing to edify and to build up those faithful in the faith, as verse 20 says. Every Christian, every member of the body of Christ is able to build up and edify, regardless if we've been members for just a week or two or 30 or 40 years. And everyone loves to be encouraged. Everyone loves to be edified from the elders right on down. So we all, as members of the body of Christ, as members of a specific congregation, we can all be involved in this good work of edifying and building up those in the faith. In such passages as Colossians 3 and verse 16, we're told, "Let the word of God or Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So when we sang these wonderful songs based on Bible truth, we're all encouraged. There's a great amount of teaching that goes on when we're singing these songs, and it's of great encouragement. All the more reason for every one of us to join in always when we're singing these songs of praises to God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we're told, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And some of these good works should include our second responsibility, according to Jude 20, verses 20, 21, 22, and so forth. And that next responsibility is to rescue those who have fallen away from the faith, Jude 22 and 23. After all, the Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted," Galatians 6 and verse 1. Who's to be doing this? Who's to restore the erring members back to the fold of God? Ye which are spiritual, ye which are the ones who are faithful. It would be foolish to send out a person to knock on someone's door who has not been attending the public worship services and or the Bible classes, including them, of course. To send someone who himself or has been missing services, that would be foolish. We need to send the faithful members of the body of Christ to encourage the erring members to come back to the right relationship with God. How is this to be done? In the spirit of meekness, the Bible says. Why? Because it could be you receiving that knock on your door. How would you like the people to respond? How would you like them to treat you? And what would you like for them to say to you when they're knocking upon your door, if it were you on the other side of the door receiving the encouragement to come back to faithful service? So we need to think about these things. Thus far in our lesson, now I've asked many questions. You know, we preachers get ourselves in trouble sometime when we ask too many questions. It reminds me of this preacher one time. He was going along pretty good in a lesson, and he said, "Is there anyone perfect here today?" He didn't expect anybody to respond to that. We're always asking questions, rhetorical in nature. We don't expect an answer. But this one particular time, an older gentleman stood up. The preacher hoped that no one would, regretted it that he did, but he did, so he had to recognize him. He said, "Sir, are you perfect?" And with a quivering voice, he said, "Well, no." And the preacher said, well, who is perfect?" Thinking he'd say, "Jesus the Lord." But he paused for a moment and he said, "My wife's first husband." So you see, we can get ourselves in trouble by asking questions, especially when people start responding to those questions. But let me make one thing perfectly clear. Don't you respond to any of my questions. You wait till later to do that. Our lesson this afternoon is to consider the latter obligation of James 22 and following, or Jude 22 and following, that being to restoring to getting to restoring the erring members who have gone astray. The need to restore the fallen exists. Galatians 6 and verse 1 would point that out. Apostasy is more than a possibility. It is a reality. It's not like the false doctrines of Calvinism, which say once you're saved, you're always saved. It's not like that at all. And we all know that, don't we? That one cannot fall from grace or one cannot fall to be eternally lost. We know the Bible teaches contrary to that. The Bible teaches we can fall no matter who we are. Never think for a moment that you're so high and mighty, spiritually speaking, that you will never fall to be eternally lost. That could happen to any of us, and it happens to many of us who some of us already know sitting here who have gone astray. Remember, not all who leave the world for Christ in complete obedience remain there permanently. Some go back into the world. As 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome." So they have fallen back into the world. Such men as Reuben, Shelley, and a host of others, far too numerous to mention today. They once were sound men in our brotherhood, but they have fallen. Some of them are no more, in my estimation, as denominational preachers. Some of them, in fact, some of these folks are spending more time with the denominations than they are with the Lord's people. The Hebrew writer, no doubt the inspired Apostle Paul, said in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth." If we sin willfully, if we voluntarily sin, if we sin willfully, in other words, an example of this would be that if we could be at a service of the Lord's church that we have identified with as a member and we do not go there, if we could be there, then we've willfully sinned according to the Bible. And of course, we would be in jeopardy of our salvation if we willfully sin. As we know, the Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If we're willfully sinning, then unless we're willing to repent and get back, we certainly should be and are classified as erring. The Greek of Hebrews 6 and verse 6 shows that this verse should be written in the past tense and would say, "having fallen away," referring to those who had formerly been enlightened, who had tasted the blessings of truth, but they had fallen away. Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." As Robert R. Taylor often says, now that's crystal clear. We can all understand that we can fall from grace. And Peter informs us of what will happen to we Christians if we fail or if we stop growing in Christ. There in 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1 verses 5 and following, we're told to add certain things to our faith. We often refer to these things as the Christian graces. There we're told, and beside this, adding or giving all diligence, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Question for us, what if we're not doing these things? What if we're not continuing to grow in Christ Jesus? What if we're not continuing to add these so-called Christian graces to our faith? We can fall. Now that we have established from God's Word that Christians do and often fall, let's look at some reasons why this happens. The list that I'm about to go through is not conclusive, of course, but I think the top of the list would be the love of money. you can differ with me on this, but money gets people in trouble. Even we Christians, Ananias and Sapphira are good examples recorded there in Acts 5 verses 1 through 11. We know that the sin was lying, but it had to do with money, didn't it? When we as Christians put money and the making of money ahead of everything in our lives, we've lost the proper concept of what Christianity is all about. And when we put money as priority one, we can and so often do fall away. I've seen it happen, and I'm sure you have too. Then, of course, many people fall away because the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin get many. As 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 states, Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Here's a partial list of some pleasures of sin, sinful pleasures that many multitudes this day are involved in. Sin is fun, brethren and friends. Otherwise, so many wouldn't be actively involved in sinning, habitually sinning, living in sin, and doing those things which are contrary to godly living. Then, of course, there's the pleasures of this life. That's another reason, and they all sort of go together. But Demas was such a Christian, wasn't he? Recorded in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Don't tell me one cannot fall away. Demas, a co-laborer of the inspired Apostle Paul, I'm sure we're sitting in our pews and saying, oh, if I could only walk with Paul and be a part of the good work he was involved with, I would never fall away. But Demas did, and so can we. Then, of course, the belief and practice of false teaching causes many to go astray. And I've run into those preachers around the world who would say, and they would tell me we started talking about certain things, they would say, I don't teach false doctrine. I don't teach that about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Or I don't teach that about Christians being in denominations. And I don't teach grace only. And I don't teach that mechanical instruments is all right while singing praises to God. And I don't teach that hand clapping and swaying and those new innovations that oftentimes begin in our so-called Christian universities and are going around and happening in many congregations today. I don't teach that it's all right for women to serve on the Lord's table. And for the most part, many of them are not teaching those false doctrines. But here's the problem. Many of those very men are bidding Godspeed to those who are teaching those things. And that's the danger. That's the trouble. And according to plain Bible teaching, they certainly would be guilty by association. For the Bible says, and you've heard these three verses quoted several times this week, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If one does not have God, he's in trouble. If one does not have God, he's obviously would be categorized as an erring member of the Lord's church pertaining to Christians. And that's who we're talking about today primarily, aren't we? And we can become guilty by association. We may not be teaching and advocating these particular false doctrines, far too many to even begin to summarize today. But if we're bidding Godspeed, extending the hand of fellowship to those who are, we're guilty as if we ourselves are teaching those very same things that are causing disruption, confusion, and will cause ultimately many to be lost for an eternity. There are many in our brotherhood today who are proclaimers of another gospel, but Paul says there's not another. But there would be some that would pervert you and would corrupt the gospel. But he said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, there in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 would tell us and inform us that some shall depart from the faith. They begin departing in the first century and they'll continue to depart until Christ comes again. In 2 Timothy 4 verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. You get that? Their own lust. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. They'll turn away from the truth. They'll leave the truth. They'll apostatize. They will become erring members of the body of Christ. Why? Because of popular things. Because of unscriptural things. Because of entertainment. Because of something new. I want something exciting. I want to be like the denominations around about us. Just like the Jews of old were guilty of. Many of congregations of the Lord's body today are in the same sad spiritual condition. Wanting something new, not content with what the Bible says, which is all inspired and everything that we need is contained therein. Whatever the cause, the apostate Christian soul is in jeopardy, and that's where we come in. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 3. We know some Christians fall away, and we've looked at a few reasons why they fall away. Now let's understand, the Bible has the answers for reclaiming the erring. God's Word has the answers. The Christian's duty to the erring is clear, made clear there in Galatians 6 and verse 1. They need to be restored. Jude 22 and 23 in our lesson text states that different methods may be used to get these erring members back in the proper relationship to God and to the congregation of which they've went astray. Some, the Bible says, have compassion, which will make a difference. Verse 22. And it will. Some fall away into sin through ignorance and inner weakness. There is no premeditation or no hardness of heart. With such, we need to be gentle. Galatians 6, 1, 1 Corinthians 4, and verse 21. We need to be very careful, such as new converts. We need to be gentle with them. We need to perhaps go over, bend over backwards with them and be very considerate. And perhaps the problem is they just have not been grounded in the truth. And I'm convinced if every member of the local congregation, when this happens, if they would get actively involved in restoring those weak members who have gone astray, who are no longer faithfully attending and so forth and so on, then I'm convinced that many of them would return. But it takes every one of us, not just the elders and the preacher, and the deacons doing their part. Every one of us have that responsibility. And we need to show our love in action by doing something about it and showing our great concern. Then there's the other group that Jude speaks of. Others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Verse 23. Such are corrupt of heart. They're ungodly. They're calloused. We say these by stern rebuke and fear of punishment. We need to be more severe with this type of individual who has gone astray. Just a note about this category. Some preachers, some deacons, some elders who go astray obviously should be classified in this category. Those who know better. You can't tell me a man who's been preaching the gospel 10, 20, 30 years knows better on some of these matters. They need to be dealt with firmly. An example might be, let's just say that a gospel preacher is sowing discord among brethren pertaining to the eldership of which he is under. Or he's undermining the eldership. He knows that's a sin. As well as I'm standing here, he knows that. For the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. If a preacher cannot get along with an eldership and he wants it his way and he's unwilling to comply with the overseers and the local congregation of which he is under, then he needs to pack up and go somewhere else. But let me say this, when he packs up and goes somewhere else, he needs to do it without causing division in the Lord's church. Just because I want it my way, that's no reason to tear up the Lord's body, is it? For the Bible says in Romans 16 and verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine and avoid them. We have that command. Right there it is. We're always saying we need to speak where the Bible speaks. The Bible says specifically, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine. As Marshall Keeble used to say, well, one would need outside help in misunderstanding that verse. In other words, we'd have to go outside of the Bible to make that verse say something contrary to what we've just talked about and what it claims for itself. All sin unrepented of will cause one to be lost, if I understand plain Bible teaching. So all corrupt and unruly members of the body of Christ need to be dealt with firmly. And the final step in that, of course, would be withdrawal of fellowship. If anything else, or I should say if all else fails, all avenues fail, all communication fails in getting them to repent and come back, then the only thing left in the Bible is disfellowshipping them. And if that won't do it, nothing else will, brethren. That's it. We need to follow the pattern in the Bible. We need to make every effort to encourage them in every way possible to return through repentance. And that's the only way one returns, through repentance. Turning from, changing, and trying to get things, make things right that you've messed up. We're bound by the teachings of the Bible to follow exactly what the Bible says. We must be content with and follow God's word or pattern in reclaiming the erring. We cannot compromise truth. We must do exactly what God says. He knows best. We think sometimes we know best, but we do not. The means to reclaim the erring has been provided. How can we effectively restore those erring members who have fallen away? The Lord not only gave the command to reclaim the fallen, but the means as well. He provides the power, doesn't he? Romans 1 and verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Here's where the power lies. Sometimes we get to thinking we know more than what God knows, but we don't. The power lies in the Word of God. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, the Bible says, is inspired of God, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for correction. So we need to follow what the Bible says pertaining to getting those erring members, correcting those erring members from the error of their way. God's Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The power is not in man, but the Word of God. We must humbly follow His teachings, whether it be this subject or any other subject. The Word contains the power of fear. And these folks, this second category, sometimes it's going to take fear. I mean pulling them out of the fire, as the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Sometime we need to, if they will allow us, to set those folks down and say, "Listen, brother, here's what's going to happen. You know it as well as I do, that we're all going to have to give an account. And if we've corrupted and divided and caused trouble in the Lord's church, we're going to have to give an account of that. Don't you see that?" And beg and plead with them to repent and do what's right. Because after all, the bad are going to be ushered into everlasting fire. And that fire is going to last as long as eternal life in heaven, unless that erring member is willing to repent and do what's right. Of course, also over in the book of Revelation, the last book of inspiration, completed about 96 A.D., in Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15, we're told, "And the devil that delivered them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell," or Hades, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we need to use what the Bible says, and we need to, if at all possible, do everything in our power in light of what the Bible teaches to convince those people. We don't want you to be cast into the lake of fire. We want you to be spared. We want you to get back right with God. Do all we can to encourage them to do that. Revelation 21 and verse 8 speaks of many types of evil people, such as the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And the Bible says, this verse says, They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Eternal punishment. That's fearful when you really think about it. Sometimes we lose track of what life is all about. Sometimes I'm afraid some Christians, they want it their way, even to the point of losing their life. As long as I get it my way. And that's a terrible attitude, isn't it? All of us need to be careful and be willing to humble ourselves when we do things wrong. We need to be willing to repent and do things right once again. We must use every means which God has provided for rescuing the erring, the fallen members of the Lord's church. Now let me say this about that. We have a responsibility of restoring the erring members of the Lord's church, not the denominational people. Let me explain. Some people and members of the Lord's church seem to think that as long as someone out there says they've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that if they're willing to repent, then we must accept them into our fellowship, such as the Christian Church denomination, commonly known where I'm from, the Instrumental Churches of Christ. I do not believe that one iota. I believe those folks need to be taught the simple truth of God's Word. They need to obey the gospel, become members of the Lord's church. Then if they were to fall away, then we need to be concerned about bringing them back to the right relationship to God. They are a denomination. They decreed themselves a denomination in 1906. Let's accept them at their word. So we're talking about true erring members of the one body of Christ, the Lord's church, the one that He purchased with His blood. In order to be successful in reaching the lost among us, we must have, number one, great love for them. And it's difficult, especially for those who have in their own roundabout way, and it comes out the same, who have destroyed the body of Christ or caused great harm to the body of Christ. It takes years sometimes to get over situations caused from within. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, but not at the price of compromise." If we truly love God and love one another, we're going to do only what the Bible authorizes us to do. We're informed in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, that we truly must have love one for another, including erring members. We do not love their sin. We do not love their terrible attitudes. We do not love their terrible examples that they are setting. But we love their souls. We must be continue to be concerned about their souls. And then secondly, we must have great determination to succeed in bringing those erring members back. We have recorded in Luke chapter 15, records four parables showing the value of the lost. First, we have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost prodigal son, and the lost elder brother. Luke 15:4 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" The love for just one soul is important. As Matthew 16:26 informs us, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" One soul is worth more than the whole world. And sometimes I'm afraid we just don't have that message as the Bible has it recorded for us. Anything that would cause the heavenly beings to rejoice must be wonderful. And Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and verse 10 informs us that the angels of God rejoice over one sinner that repents. And then, of course, we need to have a great sense of urgency. In Luke 15 and verse 4 implies that one should go after that one lost soul today without delay. That's the implication, isn't it? I'm afraid that we wait too long sometime to be concerned about those who have gone astray. And then when we get concerned, then it's too late to have any effect when we do follow what the Bible teaches. We need to get on it immediately and realize the importance of getting them back before their hearts harden even more than they have. In James 5, verses 19 and 20, The Bible says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Death, spiritual death, not physical death. How does that happen? How are we able to save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins? Through repentance. Through the blood of the Lamb. The second law of pardon extended only to the Christian, the member of the body of Christ. That's how their sins are forgiven once again. And that's the only way their sins are forgiven once again. Repentance. And through the blood of Christ, they can be forgiven and stand right once again. These verses tell us that people do fall, and that it's the responsibility of the faithful Christians to get out there and to convert them back. Let's briefly look at our responsibilities to the brother or sister who sins. First, we need to pray for them. Pray for their conversion, 1 John 5 and verse 16. We need to do more than pray. We need to pray, but the things that we pray, then we need to put it in action, do everything we can as human beings, as Christians, members of the body of Christ, to make that prayer come true. Do everything that's in our power to cause them to come back. Then we need to rebuke them with love. As Luke 17 and verse 3 is an interesting verse. It says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him." Sometimes we're so anxious to get them back, we'll forgive them before they repent. We go beyond what God has authorized. We must not, cannot, should not repent or forgive someone unless they're willing to repent. That's the stipulation there, isn't it, in Luke 17 and verse 3. Rebuke him if he repent, forgive him. We're told to rebuke with the doctrine of Christ, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, as well as 3 and verse 16. We must rebuke with meekness, Galatians 6 and verse 1. We must seek to convert him, James 5, 19 and 20. Now, if he repents, the church is to forgive and to restore, Luke 17, 3 through 5. If he will not repent, the church must implement church discipline to be pleasing to God. And I know this is the forgotten commandment in more congregations than I care to admit. But 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, which will still be alive and well on the day of judgment, says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us." There's the command. We have the command to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, whether he be a preacher or whoever he is. We have that obligation. Much time is involved in this, of course. The faithful member has the responsibility to the erring member. To sit back and do nothing would cause our own souls to be in jeopardy. Now for some final observations. Thus far in our study, we've noted several points which are indisputable in light of Bible teaching. Christians sometimes err from the truth. They go astray. We must encourage them, as Peter instructed Brother Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, when he said, "Repent therefore this of thy wickedness and pray God." We need to do the same thing. Restoring them must be accomplished by faithful Christians. The guide or the means for reaching the erring members have been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this. As long as we follow His steps, we're doing all we possibly can, humanly possible. As long as we've done everything the Bible says, then you need not feel any guilt about it if they will not return in repentance and do what right. As long as you've done what you can, as long as you followed what the Bible says, then forget the past when it comes time, when that's the situation at hand. Don't let it bog you down and disrupt the work any longer. Press forward and think about the future and forget the past. As long as you've done everything possible in light of Bible teaching. This reminds me of the passage in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein. We're not going to walk therein." Unfortunately, some erring members no longer have a desire to walk in the old paths, just like God's children of old, the Jews. "We will not walk therein. We're not going to do what you say, Jehovah. We know what's best for us. It's what I want." So sometimes, unfortunately, we'll find some in that category are no longer willing to listen to what the Bible says. Not the least bit concerned, but still we need to try to restore them. Do everything we can. All that remains is to ask three questions. Will we reach out to the erring brethren and do all we possibly can to bring them back into God's fold, the church? Secondly, do we have enough love? Matthew 7 and verse 12, paraphrasing, says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Is that our concern? Do we really care for those folks? And the third question, do we have the desire? As Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. One soul is valuable, worth more than the whole world. Even those who have gone astray and disrupt the body of Christ, their souls are still vital, very important. Reclaiming the erring is not easy. It's not an easy, it's not a pleasant task, but it's one that needs to be tended to. It's a good work. When anyone's involved in this good work, then they will be rewarded someday. 2 Corinthians 5, 17-21 would speak about those matters. We must do the best we can, and remember this, the time to be concerned about the erring is now. Send letters, send notes, send mission cards, make phone calls, visit. Be willing to sit down with them and study from God's Word. Don't wait until such a time that they have been disfellowshipped and then all of a sudden be concerned about their well-being. For then it's far too late. For the Bible says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15. How do we do this? Well, I'm convinced verse 14 gives us the answer. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Thank you.